You have your Bible, please stand and hold your Bible up and bear witness of God's Word this evening. Look around you. What in the world are all these people doing out on a rainy Wednesday evening? You may be seated. Turn, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Anybody feel that when we were singing that song?
Amen.
Felt good, didn't it?
Amen.
It says, somebody testify. Let me testify.
Amen.
When he's talking about being a chain breaker, the chain that the song is referencing that we're talking about, that chain is our own sinful nature and the sins that we have. It keeps us in bondage. And so many times we put the chain on ourselves and we choose to keep putting it on ourselves. And so I remember getting to that point in my life to where, you know, I realized my own depravity and I realized I wasn't where I needed to be and I wasn't close to where I needed to be and I was getting further away, and you get lower and lower and lower, and then you realize you're in bondage. You're in bondage to a lifestyle. You're in bondage to what you've begun to accept. And so I praise God that, and I remember it specifically, you know, on the hardwood floor of an apartment over on Walnut Street in Granite Quarry, laying on my face on the floor and crying out to God and just asking for a second chance. And when I hear that word chain breaker, I think at that time, what a freedom that happened.
And
I didn't become some upstanding citizen all of a sudden. It took a little bit, but I can remember that was the day where it's like my chains were off. And I can tell you something, you know, we meet in here and somebody would say, hey, why are there so many people that are here on a Wednesday night? What's the need? Well, I do like to see you guys, the fellowship that we have together, because we all have the Lord in common, but we all have other things in common too. We've all had our chains broken. And maybe somebody hasn't yet. Maybe somebody is in the middle of that. But, you know, I want to tell you, you know, I'm thinking back and reflecting in this past week. I need you guys more than you would ever know. I need to be here at worship more than you would ever know. And I put it to you this way. If I weren't here, if I weren't involved, then I don't know where I would be. I really don't. You say, well, surely, you know, you'd be doing all right. Well, I wasn't before I was involved. I don't know why I would think that I would be now. It was when I got myself back involved and put myself in a place to where I could hear the Word of God. I could be in a praise service where I could hear the praise being sung to God and the Word of God was open. If I wasn't doing that, I believe that a lot of times God calls the preachers because they're the worst people. Like they would be, if they weren't in church and weren't in the Word all the time, they would be so far out of the Word. Really do. And I don't think you're too far behind me. I just think that, what do you think?
Right.
Have you tried it the other way?
Yeah.
So if you need it as bad as I need it, say amen.
Amen.
So that's what He does for us, because if we drift out a little bit and we choose to not hear it then, not worship then, take ourselves away, and we'll go back to our old ways. We're that way. We're that hog that goes back to the mud after you clean them up. Or, you know, it's just amazing. So tonight you found 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And, you know, we started a Bible study on Wednesday evening called Separate From, Separate To. And as we have each week, we've started with 2 Corinthians chapter 6. So I read you verse 17 and 18 to begin with, because it's our jumping off point. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want you to know that God wants us to separate ourselves to Him. When we talk about being separated to God, it is not telling us that we're supposed to look down our noses at anybody else. That we are the privileged, and you are not. We are the ones that are trying to live good and you are not. We're the ones that are trying to do what God says and you are not. It doesn't tell you to have that condescending look. He's saying that you need to separate yourself to God, and He wants that. And what it actually means when He says separate yourself to me, it means dedicate yourself to your relationship with Him. But we can't do this if we're not willing to separate ourselves from sin. And so we've been talking about an unpopular subject, which is sin, knowing that it is not the popular subject to talk about in a public church gathering anymore. It doesn't seem to be. But if we stop identifying what sin is, we'll start accepting sin. It's just the way it'll be. If they took down, think about this, if they took down all the speed limit signs from here to Charlotte. Now, if they took the speed limit, somebody tell me what the speed limit is now on 85 from here to Charlotte. 70, right? Now, how many people know that? Now, how many people know that you would still know that if they took the signs down? You would still know it, but if the signs weren't up, then do you realize that you'd push it and push it? Some of you push it now with the signs up. But if you didn't have the signs up, you get what I'm saying. We have to keep coming in here and seeing the sign in front of us, or else we'll begin to compromise. Don't you know the world's begun to compromise? And we always talk about the world. The world's begun to compromise. We would do the same thing, and we do the same thing. And so this is a subject that we need to dig in on, because you're only a month away, a month's worth of just maybe not being able to hear His word, not being able to have your schedule conducive for your prayer life to be where it needs to be, your Bible reading to be where it needs to be. You're a month away from not looking at the signs and all of a sudden beginning to take liberty with what you call sin and what God calls sin. God calls sin, sin. He identifies it. We don't have to guess. And you think about years ago, people didn't have to guess. If they sinned, they knew it was sin. But the devil has a way of making that gray area that's there. And so you'll never ask for your chains to be broken if you don't feel like that you're in chains. So we learn in verses 14 through 16 of this same passage that God was telling us that we can't be in agreement with Him if we're in agreement with something that's against Him. We can't agree with something that God identifies as sin, even if those around us are accepting that sin. Now listen, we can't agree with something that God identifies as sin, even if those around us are accepting it as not sin. That is not only what we face, and there's a lot of seasoned Christians in here, but don't you realize that this is an attack on the next generation and the next generation? It's an attack on your children. And so you say, well, I want you to identify what sin is to them when you're in here. Now, I will. I want you to identify what sin is to them when they're in your home. That's the way it works. And if you identify it in your home, but then they come in here and they get affirmation from the Word of God, that's the way that God's system works. If you were to go back, you would realize He implemented this system back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again in Deuteronomy chapter 30, when He said, teach this to your children. When they walk in the way, when they get up, when they lie down, when they get up, teach it to them. And then they would all gather and they would hear the Word of God read. And so it takes a group effort, or else they'll just think that you're a voice, this resounding voice that keeps happening. But they can't deny it when they're a part of a bunch of people that are coming together hearing the truth and affirming the truth. So, verse 14 through 16, he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord, that means what harmony, hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, will walk in them, will be their God, and they shall be my people. I've given you this for 3 weeks in a row, referencing that even when Paul was making this statement, he was quoting back Leviticus 26, basically a chapter that talked about God rewarding obedience, but God punishing disobedience or punishing sin. And that's the way that God does. He's a just God. He's always going to reward obedience, but he is never going to just turn his head at disobedience or sin. And so Paul was saying here simply, we can't agree with someone who is disagreeing with God. If God is calling it sin, we can't be in agreement with the person or the sin. Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And while you do, I want to explain, it doesn't mean that you look at someone that's sinning and you cast them down and say, oh, I'm better than you. You don't look at someone sinning and say, well, because I'm not sinning, because you would have to say, because I'm presently not sinning. Anytime that I look at somebody that has really gone off course, there's something in me that sees that and shows me myself when I was off course. There's a compassion that happens there. I don't want to judge them. I identify that, hey, that's a blatant sin, but I know that God reached down and pulled me out of that, right? What did the psalmist say? He said he pulled me out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a solid rock, right? And I remember that time. So we're not here to cast judgment on the individual. We're here to cast judgment on a sin according to how God identified the sin. So Ephesians 5. Let me just read several verses to you, beginning in verse 1. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, all uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for you were sometimes in darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awakest thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise. And every time I see that word circumspectly, that last word, I think about when I was young and I had just gotten saved, and there was an evangelist that was at our church, and he was preaching on this passage. Evidently, I don't remember the sermon. I just remember the word circumspectly. And I remember him describing, giving a definition with a picture. And he said, walking circumspectly would be a cat that's walking on top of a fence. On one side of the fence, there's a dog, and on the other side of the fence, there's a dog. But the cat's walking on that narrow top of the fence. That's what walking circumspectly. That means you're not going to the left, you're not going to the right, and you're being very careful where you step, because you could fall this way and you could fall that way. And that's a great example. It stuck in my head because it lets me know that the Christian walk is a circumspect kind of walk. It means that you can't just throw caution to the wind and say, I'm just going to feel my way through it. Because it requires attention. And sometimes that attention, some people look on it and think it's too hard. But hard is when you go to the left or to the right. That's hard. It doesn't seem like it at the time, but that's when life is hard. So we go back and we look at this from verse 1, and basically just to paraphrase, if I can, be therefore followers of God as dear children. He's basically saying, if you're a believer, and are there any believers in here this evening? Amen. Simply, he's saying, if you're a believer, then you're a child of God. So here's the command. Act like you're a child of God. As a parent, this was something that I pushed in my household. I've told you before, we had simple phrase that before the kids would leave, I always like to throw them into major conviction right before they would leave. Come on, you did too, didn't you? Yeah, you want y'all go have a good time, right? But you want to say something that like brings them back to it, because I think sometimes that my parents were naive to what I was going out and I was going to be tempted with. And so basically I would say, remember who you are and remember whose you are. And that's what I would tell the kids. And if you would ask them today, they would say, we always heard, remember who you are, remember whose you are. I said it, and I just counted on the Holy Spirit to basically bring it up when they needed to. But they're going out, and they're representing the Lord, but they're also representing us when they go out. So remember whose you are. What he's saying in verse 1 is, act like you're a child of God. When you go out every day, remember you're a child of God. So let your actions, let your life represent that you're a child of God. And then he goes on in these following verses, and he talks about all of these sins that are so easily entangling us that we can get tempted to fall into. And in verses 3 through 5, he basically says, don't let these sins be identified with you if you're a child of God. And then he names the sin: fornication, which is any kind of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. And so he goes to uncleanliness, covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Why? Because you're a child of God. And God is saying to us here, hey, don't let that be something that people identify with you. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. Well, everybody likes a good dirty joke. Something to laugh. You know, and it amazes me the trouble that somebody is willing to get into to have somebody laugh with them. I watch it a lot now, and, you know, you take a young person that's in school, right? And they can say something, and they know that they're going to get some people to laugh. And knowing that they could get in trouble, they want to say it because the laugh is worth the trouble. Have you noticed that? But it's not just young people. You're having that conversation, and somebody just says something totally uncalled for just to... Because it's almost like there's this great thing if somebody laughs with you or laughs at what you said. It's like, do you know anybody like that? Yeah. So, oh, well, they've got a good sense of humor. They love to be laughed at. They love for you to laugh at what they say. And he's saying, well, when it crosses a line, he said, you know, that's not the way I want to be represented. That you would go there for that. And the foolish talking, we don't say too much about this, but... the filthy language. Everybody has a choice of what they want to say. And, you know, you say, well, hey, man, you're going to cover it all. You're going to preach on cussing and filthy language. And I'm just reading my Bible tonight, if that's okay with you guys. Much less, I do believe that it really shows ignorance and a lack of vocabulary. But I just think it doesn't do anything for anybody. And it's hard, really... It's hard now to even watch anything on television where it's not just accepted. And even on a newscast. I mean, it's gotten to that point. But it doesn't have to be. And he's saying that's not the way you need to represent yourself. So we go down to these things, and he's saying, let not these sins be identified with you. But then he says, verse 7, basically, don't be partakers with those that feel free to do it. So because you're... In a group of people that feel free to do it, don't be partakers with them. Verse 8, he gives the reason. He's talking to believers here. You used to be in darkness, but now you're children of light, meaning you've been saved. You used to be in darkness, but you're not in darkness anymore. Don't act like you're in darkness anymore. Verse 9 and 10, let your life basically prove that you're in a relationship with God. Let me read verse 9 and 10 to you. It says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Righteousness, basically, big word, has a small definition. Righteousness is what God says is right. Okay, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. I wonder, does our life prove what the Lord says? What do you mean? If you were to look at your life or my life and you weighed it out and say, hey, does your life prove, if I watch you, does your life prove what God said is wrong and what God said is right by what you're doing? Like the guy said before, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And so we need to consider that because that's his theme here. Live like you're God's child. But then verse 11, he says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We don't use that word reprove too much anymore. But I feel it's necessary to define it. To reprove is basically to reprimand or to sternly disagree or to identify something as wrong. And a lot of times, we Christians, we want to find somebody else that's doing something wrong and we want to reprimand them. We want to strongly disagree with them out loud. But if we want to be in good fellowship with God, then basically I think we need to focus on identifying our own sin, reprimanding our own self as the Holy Spirit reprimands us. I think really a lot of times we stay busy reprimanding other people, but we don't reprimand ourselves. And if you believe what the Bible tells us about the Holy Spirit reprimands us all the time. It's just that we deflect. We deflect. We'll deflect by saying, well, yeah, I've got that going on, but at least I'm not doing this. Or I'm a lot better than I used to be, right? Anybody ever had that thought? So it's hard to reprimand yourself. We usually want to agree with ourselves, don't we? If you're anybody that's ever had an argument with anybody else, then you love agreeing with yourself, right? I do believe I'm usually right, don't you? By nature, we do. I don't have a thought and say, I'm probably wrong about this. I usually think I'm right until I'm proven wrong, and I think that's the general description of most people. So for me to reprimand myself, I have to get to a place of saying, get this, I agree with God more than I agree with me. So that's the way I identify my sin. Now, I asked you last week to take a sheet of paper. I gave you little sheets of paper. I asked you to write a sin that you're struggling with. Ask you to write a repetitive sin that you struggle with that you would like to have God help you with. I told you not to sign it. I ask you to be honest, and you were. I ask you to fold it so that nobody else could see that sin that you're struggling with. Because we got past the point of thinking that, hey, there's some people in here that struggle with sin. No. The Bible tells us that the devil never quits tempting, so we need to identify any kind of repetitive sin. And you guys were so honest. I told you that I was going to pray for you, and I asked you if it was okay if I prayed over your specific prayer request. And so I did. And today, I want to thank you for your honesty. I think what helped us to be honest was that we didn't have to sign our name, that we could fold it up so no one else could see it, and that no one else knew what we wrote. Don't you think that helped a whole lot? But God knows exactly what every person wrote. He knew it before we wrote it. He brought it to your mind because he wants you to identify this repetitive sin. He brought it to your mind. It's secret to others, but not to him. He knows it's standing between us and him. So I got to tell you, I wanted to be true to it, and I thought, I'm going to come in tomorrow. And I'm going to unfold all these, and I'm going to read them, and I'm going to pray over them, because nobody's name is on them, but I told you I would pray over it, right? And I ask you, if you wanted help from God to write down this sin, you wanted help from God. And I was just, I was blown away. I was blown away by your honesty. We're in here, and we're people that came to church on Wednesday night. But we all struggle with different things, don't we? That's where we need to be. People that struggle need to be here. I began to read them, and I thought, I'm not going to wait till Thursday. I want to go ahead and put it in my prayer time. So let me just open some last Wednesday night. And I did. And my heart broke. My heart broke for you. I love you. But I see your struggles. Y'all are so honest. Some of the things, I just sat there and I thought, I just hate they're going through that. Who's going through it? I don't know. It didn't have a name on it. Somebody is. I could list out the things and name it to you, and I would open this and I would read it, and I would think, man, how honest this was. And I would notice that I would get one that was like this. Let me see. Hold on. These are just your sins that I'm going through here. Is that okay? I would get one. Where is it? Oh, here it is. This one was folded into a small square. There's 9 perforations on this side. This thing was folded 18 times. And I got to notice the correlation of some of these things. The more they were folded, the deeper the depravity, the deeper that the sin was to that person, the deeper the struggle was, something that was not just a surface sin. He didn't want anybody to see it. God knew it. There was a certain freedom in just writing it down because it let him just release it. What I want to tell you is God doesn't think any differently of you in a bad way. He thinks better of you that you took a first step to say, God, I'm admitting it. I see this about myself. And I'm praying for you. I hurt for you. All week long, it's been just predominantly on my mind, just all these things. And I don't know whether it was good for me or not, just because I can't get you off my mind and I don't even know who you are. But I know even with myself, I knew that God said, hey, this is what you need to do. And it was a step of basically you agreeing by writing your own sin down. So for you to classify something as sin, you wrote it down. If you didn't think it was sin, you wouldn't have wrote it down, correct? I've been praying over these things this week. And then I take them back out and I look at them, and I guess I'm just going to keep it there because it just reminds me that, you know, no matter what, somebody's going through something all the time, but we don't have to keep any of these in this basket. We've got them in here now. We're struggling with it. But didn't we say, hey, if you want God to help you with it, right? And so that's where we go to. You see, it's secret to everybody else, but it's not secret to God. In that verse 13 and 14 that we read in Ephesians 5, he says, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he said, awake, thou sleepest, and arise from the dead. I want to tell you here that God is light. And so he's the one that reveals it to us. He makes it manifest. But if we choose to just never get it on paper, never get it to him, then it stays in the darkness that it is. You confess it on paper, in private, in secret, but I want you to see how public our sin is to God so that we can take the next step and confess it to God in a way of repentance, saying, Father God, I'm sorry. I don't want to keep doing this. I want your help. See, what you did last week is wonderful, so honest. But you've got to take that same thing and say, God, I don't want to keep doing it. I want your help. I want you to memorize this, Psalms 133, verse 19, I told you last week. The psalmist said this, and I wanted you to circle it in your Bible. I put a bookmark there. Highlight it. It's a simple prayer. So meaningful. If you include it in your prayer, it's something that you can remember. The psalmist said, Psalms 119, 33, order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. I think it's such a powerful statement. Basically, you're praying to God to direct your steps in his word, what he said is right, and let not any iniquity have dominion over us. Well, that dominion, that word is basically a word that we don't use anymore, but I think it's so powerful in context because something that has dominion over you is ruling you. Our unconfessed, unrepented sin creates disunity between us and God. Now, how many people would like to have God's blessing on your life? You would like to have him working with you. Anybody like to have him working with you? Like those same children, when they left my home, I didn't want to know that God was not working with me when my children left my home. I want him to be to know that, hey, you don't need to get a point across to me. I want to be in good fellowship with you so that I can pray for my children when they do leave my home. So unconfessed, unrepented, repetitive sin creates disunity between us and God. And we read this verse last week in Isaiah 59:2 that says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. We paint God sometimes as the God that we can walk out on the back deck after we haven't talked to him forever. We're going through something and we hit that last resource and say, hey God, it's me, you know, in the movies. Hey God, it's me. I know I hadn't talked to you in a while. That's a great way to start if you're truly repentant, but he's not just that fantasiacal God that you just call on as a last resort. That's not the way God wants us to think of him. He wants us to be able to not stay in that repetitive sin. And so, as we've quoted this verse in 1 John 1, 9 a lot, he says, confess our sin. If we confess our sin, what is he? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful and just. He's fair, he's just, he's faithful. That means if we confess it, truly confess it, he'll forgive it. But we have to understand what confession is. And as we read last week also, we realize that the devil's going to continue to tempt us to sin, but the Holy Spirit's going to urge us not to sin. And then if we do sin, then the Holy Spirit's going to convict us of that sin so that we can repent of it. So God is saying, I want fellowship with you so bad that, number one, I'm going to urge you not to sin. If you do sin, I'm going to show you that sin so that you can be convicted of that sin, confess that sin, repent of that sin, so that we can get back right where we need to be. We talk about God being a God of second chances. He's a God of second chances on a daily basis. We read in 1 John 2:1 that he said, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. Does God want us to sin? No. He says, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Does God know that we are going to mess up in sin sometimes? Right, but if you read the writings of Paul, He was challenged with this. When he would talk about grace, people would challenge him. And Paul was saying, so many times that we're never to take grace for granted. We're never to sin just because we know God's going to forgive us. We're made in His likeness, in His image. So let me ask you, if you knew somebody was going to come to you and tell you that they're sorry that they stole your car, but they're going to steal it anyway, how would you feel about it? There was no sincerity there, right? That's just what you think about them, but God knows our sincerity, and so sincerity is important in confession. The devil will continue to tempt us because he wants to keep the power of our sin. He wants to keep those chains like we sang about tonight to keep us from fellowship with God because he knows that our sin, if we keep repeating that sin, if we refuse to yield to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then our sin will rule us. It'll have dominion over us. We'll become a slave to that sin. I really would like you to turn to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I did read this to you, but I want you to see how direct the statement is. If you realize these scriptures we're turning to, whether it be in Corinthians, whether it's in Ephesians, whether it's in Romans, I want you to understand that Paul was actually writing, to believers to tell them. You know, we think so many times, hey, God will save you from your sin. They're talking about that time of salvation. Yes, but then what? Because if we sin after we're saved, well, some would tell you if you sin after you're saved, you're going to need to get saved again. But the Bible tells me that He sacrificed once and for all for me. Amen. And that He saved me and I'm kept by God. But that doesn't mean that I stay in good fellowship with God because God can't have anything to do with sin. And my iniquity, my sin would separate me from Him. So I need to figure out what to do as a believer when I do sin. If any man sin, as John said in 1 John 2:1, we need to know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, if we have an advocate with the Father, what do we do? What are we taking to Jesus? We have to take back that agreement with God that what we've done is sin. We have to take back that confession. In Romans 6, Paul's speaking to this again. He says in verse 12 through 14, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." To reign means to have power over something, right? The reigning champion. We use that word, right? How long did that king reign, or how long would that queen reign? What is that? That means they're over something, right? They're dominant. They're diminutive. Remember that phrase? Remember the psalmist prayed, "Let not sin have dominion over me." What we're being told here is, let not that sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So we're being told the same thing, that you should obey it. That desire, that urge that starts in our mind that we know is wrong. Where does sin start? It starts in our mind. It manifests that mind. The mind you can't draw a picture of. We read in God's word, sometimes the word is mind, sometimes the word is heart. It's basically used in that same context. It's that inner part of us. We're told that the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, right? It's actually speaking about this inner self of us, this mind, what we want to do. It goes places. I've told you before, you know, I praise God that He's done a work in me. And I still struggle in a lot of things, but I know sometimes my mind would go places. Back in the day, even whenever I would get upset and the person was right there around me, and even though I wasn't saying anything, I was having visions of what I wanted to do to them. You ever had those kind of visions, right? Don't carry out those visions. Because what you're doing is you're listening to your mind. And that mind will take you in places. It'll have dominion over that. That sin nature gets in your mind and it'll cause you to hate. It'll cause you to act in anger. It'll cause you to act upon your lust. It'll cause you to look at something and want it and covet it and structure everything around it. That mind. Convince yourself that you're right. Then the mind takes over, and what happens is you think, well, I'm doing my own thing. No, listen, here's the thing. Here's what God's saying. Sin has dominion over you. It's ruling you. You don't realize it until you act out and you realize, I wonder what I look like in front of everybody when I just told everybody what was on my mind. Yeah. You look like what you thought you looked like. You know? That person that says, I'm going to tell them what I think. You did. We think less of you for it. Don't we? We do. You made yourself, you made your point. You're big, you're bad, you said what you said. We think so much less of you. I've been that person, you've been that person. I just need to get it off my chest. But you shouldn't have. You should not have. Right? Because what you did is your mind let it come out, and now we were able to see your mind that had dominion over you. So we saw your selfishness, right? Saw your selfishness, and we saw your anger. We saw that. So we saw every unattractive thing that we could see because sin is unattractive. We didn't see your love. We didn't see your compassion. We didn't see your forgiveness. We didn't see your understanding. We didn't see your obedience to God. We didn't see any of those things. And that's what sin does. Has dominion over us. Much less an addiction. We think addiction is just some kind of substance addiction, right? But I know people that are addicted to their own intellect. They're so proud and arrogant that they're hearing me right now and refusing to listen because they're addicted to their own intellect. They go back to it. Let me justify this in my mind because I'm so smarter. People can sit in here and do that. People can listen on the radio and do that or listen. They're probably not listening on the radio. They're probably not tuning in because they wouldn't tune in too long. But if they happen to hear a message like this or your message, they're addicted to their own knowledge. The same way that somebody is addicted, they go to a place, they have to have what they think will satisfy them. Much less the carnal sins and the drugs that we think we have to need or an alcohol that we have to go to, that go back to it or some other kind of substance. We think it's all physical substance, but it's not. All those things, any kind of addiction, whether it's to a physical substance or whether it's to an idealism that you have, it's when something has dominion over you. It's hard for you to quit. For the feeling that you get from it. Hard for you to quit because of the feeling that you get from it. Has dominion. And so when we read Romans 6, he says, verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ye yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So, basically controlling yourself to the point to where you don't serve the devil's purpose, you serve God's purpose. So that time where we just say, hey, listen, I couldn't help it. Listen, I regret it, but I couldn't help it, or I said that, or I did this, or I went and did this again. What Paul is saying is he's painting a picture. You yielded yourself to the devil's unrighteousness to play out what he wanted, that dominion that he had over you. He was able to, as a puppet, leads you to do this because of what you thought you wanted to feel. And then in verse 14, he brings it around and says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law but under grace. So this wraps up these three verses here where he says, yield yourselves unto God. If you yield yourselves unto God, if you act like you're God's child, live like you're God's child, and if you don't let sin reign, if you don't let sin have that dominion, then you won't be under its rule. What's the phrase? The four-letter phrase now that somebody wants to say? Easier said than done. Especially anybody that's ever been in an addiction to something, right? Easier said than done. Yeah, I know. I've struggled with my own. But I know God can do it. There's things I couldn't do, but I knew God could do it. If you start thinking and accept easier said than done, or you've been through it and say easier said than done, basically I feel like that we're minimizing God's power to help us get out of those situations. We give excuses all the time. Here's why we do this. Like here's the reason I did this, or here's why we do this. But God can deliver us out of anything. He's a chain breaker. He can deliver us out of something that has control over us, reign over us. But the key is confession. We think sometimes that confession is just the key to the beginning of a relationship with God. It's the key to getting saved. And I agree. We read together Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confession, confession. And we talk about confession. It is key to salvation. But it's also key to maintaining a good relationship with God and separating ourselves from sin. You think about this. You know, we're learning here that we have to separate ourselves from sin after we're saved. And confession of our sin, which involves remorse and realizing that we've sinned against God, which is basically acknowledging a crime or a fault against Him, and then making a sincere request for forgiveness as an intention not to repeat it. That's what real confession is. Confession is not just admitting something. Confession is having that sincere regret. I went through this phase in my Christian life too, the casual repentance stage. Anybody ever go through the casual repentance stage? Might be going through it now. I don't even know why I brought it up. Maybe you are going through it now. Casual repentance. You know what you wrote down on this thing last week? That wasn't casual repentance. Nobody knew you were writing it. It was honest. It was secret. That wasn't casual repentance. Casual repentance can become part of our prayer to where we realize something that we haven't done. Sometimes it can become so casual that we just group it in something that says, God, I just come to you and ask you to forgive me my sins. You say, is that wrong? That's definitely not wrong. If you're thinking about the sins that you're asking to forgive you of. But if you're just covering the base, that's casual repentance. God, if I've sinned somewhere along the way, I'm busy, too busy to think about it, and I've only got a little bit of time to pray to you right now, so God, just forgive me my sins. I'm in a relationship with my wife. That's good for you to know, right? Sometimes we get a little something in between us, right? Something I say or something that she says or something I do or she does or doesn't do or I don't do, something there. You ever get that? Right? How many people have experienced that? Something's there. Usually somebody has done something that they shouldn't have done or said something that they shouldn't have said, right? It's usually Angie. No, I'm just kidding. If I approach Angie and say, hey, listen, I'm sorry for whatever it is that you think I did. I'm sorry for whatever I did that you think is wrong. I don't remember what it was. How does that apology come across? Tell me, women, how does it come across? Now, listen, and I saw women doing this. Right? You know why it doesn't work? Number one, it wasn't sincere, and I didn't identify what it was, meaning I grouped it all together. It was casual. It just said, listen, if I've done something wrong, then I want to cover that, and please forgive me of it. How many of us have done God like that on a daily basis so many times? I better know what I did Sometimes in this example that I'm using, sometimes I do have to figure out what it is, but I never have to figure out what it is with God. I'll put it to you that way, right? So I'm backtracking a little bit. Sometimes I do have to figure out what it was, but then I can sense that by doing a quick account to see when the mood changed, right? And then I reflect back and I was like, must have been that. That's what it was. Then I identify it. Then I go back to it, right? But with God, He clearly identifies it. And so why would we owe God any different kind of confession than we would each other? Why do we give Him just a casual repentance, meaning that if I've done something, just forgive me of my sins? You say, well, how are we supposed to do it? Well, you start with these repetitive sins. That's a great place to start. You know what they are. So I can go to mind that I struggle with. I'm asking to forgive me thought, word, and deed. But I found that if I take a lot of time in between prayer to prayer, that I can maybe forget what it was that I did. So what's the key? Don't take a lot of time in between prayer. The Holy Spirit is willing to convict you when you do it. You say, what do? Well, I try to say I'm sorry right then. I don't know. What would you want me to do? If I did something against you, would you want me to wait till the next day or say, listen, when I talk to you in about 6 or 7 hours, we'll bring it up. Would you want me to wait till then? Are you understanding what I'm saying here? How are we doing God differently than we would want to be done ourselves? That's what happens with casual repentance. And so you say, Pastor Mike, sometimes you might just throw up a quick prayer just to ask for forgiveness. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Because I realized it. Doesn't even have to be when anybody's around. It could be a thought. Yep. Here's my mind again, Father. I don't want to be separated from the Lord. I just don't. And so He's never been wrong. And I've been wrong a whole lot. And so if I'm casual about it just to go in there, here's a big one, you know? What about pride? Say something. You say something that nobody else would see as private. You knew that agenda when you said it. You wanted somebody to think a certain thing. You would get upset if they didn't think. Pride's a big one. That's one that you can always go to and gauge whether you've been prideful that day. Pride leads to selfishness. It leads to arrogance. It leads to entitlement. Pride is one of the original sins. This is something that we began to focus on last week, this repetitive sin that has dominion over us, it rules us. But we need to stand on this verse, Psalms 119:33, as I've given it to you tonight. And once we're forgiven and accepted into the family of God as His child, then we need to continually focus on representing that relationship. We've got to separate ourselves from something that's going to hurt our relationship. It's important because it explains our need for confession after we're saved. After we're saved and are in a relationship with God and we sin, that sin is a sin against the relationship. When I do something against Angie, then that's against our relationship, right? When we sin against God, that's a sin against our relationship with Him. All of our sin after we're saved are relational sins. He's our Father, and if we're doing something against Him, then the relationship, the fellowship is not going to be good. The same way it wouldn't be good in our earthly relationships. And knowing that Jesus is our Savior, that He's given His life for us to take away our sin, then we have relational sin against Him as our Savior and our brother. It's important because our relational sins against Father God and Jesus stop us from enjoying the fellowship the same way that it would stop us from enjoying a fellowship relationship. If you knew that I had something that I was doing against you, how good would we be? And I wouldn't know it. You could hide it from me. But we can't hide these. These are from you. And it might just be some of what you wrote down. Maybe there's others that you wrote down, but praise God that you wrote them down. It had to be freeing. Nobody signed it. It's great. It's great. Nobody knows. So, you can look at the person next to you. You don't have any idea what it is. It's safe. It's really safe. We can keep it that way for a long time. But God knows what it is right now. You got to make it right with Him. The key to separating ourselves from sin is confession with true repentance, acknowledging that you agree with God, that what's going on here is wrong. And you say, well, I'm there. I just can't stop it. You can't. I can't. He can. You pray that will not have dominion over you. And you take Psalms 133:19 and you pray it and you live it and you read it. And we start this journey here where we can separate ourselves from it. Does it mean that, hey, if you come to this Bible study that you're never going to sin again? It doesn't. It doesn't. It means that if you can apply what we're learning here, that you won't stay separated from God. You can realize it. You can use His power to help you break the chains of that so that it doesn't have dominion over you. Listen, you'll feel such a peace, such a peace. I'm not peddling the peace of God. You try it. You see what you think. Will you pray with me? Lord, look at our hearts right now. I pray, Lord, that you would show us ourselves. You know what we're talking about. It's your subject, Lord. We're reading your word. I pray, God, that you would take your subject and your word, knowing that we need it so desperately bad, and knowing that you wrote all these things, Father, just because you want fellowship with us. And I praise you for that. I pray, God, that you take these things and, Lord, show us ourselves this evening and let hearts be made right with you. And, Lord, every request that asks for help this evening, let them feel even a peace in asking that help, Lord. In this basket of sins, Lord, I've been giving these to you for a week. Lord, these are my brothers and sisters. I love them. My heart hurts. I pray, God, that you could just please help them with these. I know they have to give them to you and keep giving them to you. I pray, God, that if they ask for help, Lord, that you could free them from some of these things, that, Lord, they could see this go away. They could have that relationship, this thing that continues to separate them from you and the joy you want to give them. I pray, God, for your help. I pray, God, for the hurt that's in all these requests right here. I pray, God, that you would just minister and let them know, Lord, you love them. Lord, listen to our prayers during this time and listen to our praise. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.